Okay. We are still in Prague Zion. This is a good thing.
Saved you your seat.
Oh, gee, you're so kind.
Do you want me to pass these out?
I passed these out last week. These are extras, okay. In case thank we don't you. Have them.
I just moved them to the top. I'm usually good. I've done some errands before and it was running late.
Okay. We are, what I wanted to focus on today was the next, was the getting past the chronology of this this 20 years. I wanted to talk a little bit about Shmuel's, the people's reaction to the Aron being placed in Kiryat Yearim for 20 years, the sort of the spiritual journey that Bnei Yisrael begins to find itself in or on. Vayinahu kol Beit Yisrael achrei Hashem, the end of Pasuk Bet. Let's start from the beginning of the pasuk. Vayhi miyom shevet Aaron b'kiryat Yearim, vayirbu hayamim vayu esrim shana. Aaron sitting in Kiryat Yearim. Years passed by. Was 20 years. Vayinahu kol Beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. The people of Israel began to yearn for God. Pine for God. There's a certain desire, a certain anticipation of this yearning for God. To which Shmuel responds and says, "Vayomer Shmuel kol Beit Yisrael lemor im b'chol levavchem atem shavim el Hashem hasidu et Elohei anechar mitochachem v'ashtarot yachinu levavchem el Hashem b'yivdu levado yetzel etchem yad plishtim." So there's a strange challenge or a strange contrast between these two pasukim. On the one hand, pasuk says that pasuk bet says vayinahu kol Beit Yisrael achrei Hashem. They began to follow God. They began to they translate vayinahu, pine, journey,
side.
Yeah, that's a good one. Side for God. That's actually a good phrase. They side. They sighed for God. Meaning, well, I'll get to the meaning in a second. And then the pasuk says, "V'yomer Shmuel." Shmuel responds or says to them, "If you are returning to God with all your heart, then siu et alehen echam mitochachem, remove the idols from your midst, remove the ba'alim and the ashtarot, and turn your hearts to God, v'yechinu levavchem el Hashem, serve Him alone, v'yivdu levado, and He will save you from the plishtim." So, first of all, the threat to the plishtim is still looming. That's clear. But more to our issue today, there seems to be a contradiction between the impression we get in Pasuk Bet and the impression we get in Pasuk Gimel. The impression we get in Pasuk Bet, Vayinahu kol Beit Yisrael achrei Hashem, is what?
They're doing tshuva.
They're sighing for God. They're going after God. They're following God, whatever you want to describe it as. Pasuk Gimel, Shmuel responds, or Shmuel turns to them and says, first of all, they have to get rid of the idols, which means that they haven't yet gotten rid of the idols. So it's an oddity. How do you describe a people doing tshuva from idolatry when the idols are still there? And but second of all,
you're saying return to your, besides the idols, is to put away the foreign gods and direct your hearts to God. You would think that they sighed for God already,
they already did that. Right, 100%. And on top of all of that, there's a very strange two-letter preposition that is seems to be misplaced, which is im. If Well, what do you mean if? If we just described how after 20 years, the people sighed for God, and Tim Shmuel turns to him and he says, if, well, he didn't trust them, he didn't believe them, he was skeptical. The process here is somewhat of a mystery and requires some explanation.
But I think the next word is telling also, b'chol
avochem. Right, so he's skeptical of how much they're actually doing and perhaps encouraging them to do more. Right, you've started the journey, so finish it, right? It's superficial, maybe, im levavchem, right? If you want to do it, b'chol avochem, if you're going to do it already, do it right.
And also, is it funny because he's telling him to take the Ashtaroth out, but then he said, you're only supposed to serve Hashem. Isn't it pretty obvious if you're taking your idols and the Ashtaroth out that you're only going to serve Hashem?
So, correct. Well, what is the connection between Yivduhu Levado, serve him alone, and the removal of these idols? This whole pasuk requires some deeper context. But I want to go back to the... I'm not going to redo the chronology, but I want to go back to the 20 years that we talked about last week, because what Pasuk Bet seems to leave us with, as the impression that it seems to leave us with, especially when you compare it to Pasuk Gimel, is that Pasuk Bet's not describing a process of significant changes in lifestyle and religiosity. It doesn't say that the people did tshuva and they got rid of their idols and they worship God and they went to the... It doesn't say that. It uses a very strange phrase that is somewhat unique in the description of Israel, which is Vayinahu ko beit Yisrael achrei Hashem. They sighed for God. How do you sigh for God? What does that mean? They sigh. As a phrase, what does that mean? To which Shmuel responds and says, okay, let's get rid of the idols and let's serve God. So what were they doing if they were still having the idols and they were still doing all of this and they were sighing for God?
It's sort of reminiscent of Yetziat Mitzrayim.
In what sense?
In the sense that, you know, when Bnei Israel were redeemed, I mean, they were at a pretty low point. All they could do was cry. They still, you know, had the idols. They still lived in, you know...
Correct. And there also you have the phrase Ve'ya'anchu b'nei yisrael min avodah. They sighed before from the work. Ve'ya'anchu b'nei yisrael min avodah ve'yiz'aku v'ta'al shavatam ele elokim. They cried out and their cry went up to heaven. So that is true. The difference there, however,
without a roadmap.
Right. And we're going to come to that in a second. But the difference there is that it doesn't say they sighed to God or after God. It says that they sighed from the work, and their cry went up to God. Whereas here it says, Vayinahu acharei beit Hashem. They sighed after God. But say that again, because that was a very interesting comment that you made.
There's a longing, but no way of... They don't know how to get there.
Right. There's a longing without a roadmap. That was a very interesting analogy. Because I think that that's really the difference between Pasuk Bet and Pasuk Gimel, and the gap in between, the space of paragraph break, tells me that there's not only a gap in the story, but also in time. In other words, there's this longing or sighing or yearning, there's this feel of something missing, but, as you correctly put it, there's no roadmap. They don't know how to get there. And evidence to the fact that they don't know how to get there is when Shmuel begins to guide them, he guides them specifically with regards to the idols, with regards to serving God alone, which we'll still have to explain. Right? That's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to guide them in this journey. And the question that I wanted to start with today is, what's driving the yearning? The roadmap, I understand. Shmuel comes up and he says, okay, here's what you need to do. What's driving the yearning? And I come back to those 20 years that we talked about over the last couple of weeks, without going through the chronology of it, regardless of how you interpret it, but I think it's much more compelling if you take the approach that we mentioned at the end of the shir last week, which is the Barbanel and others, that the 20 years is actually with the ark sitting in Kiryat Yearim before Shmuel. There's an entire generation that's born. There's an entire, there's a number of years passing by where they begin to feel the absence of the Mikdash and the absence of a Mizbech and the absence of the Shechinah. That it needs to settle in, that this entire enterprise of the Mishkan and Korbanot and everything that they've been accustomed to, even if they didn't understand it, but they've been accustomed to it for the last hundreds of years, that it's all missing. It doesn't happen overnight. They need to desire it. They need to yearn for it. They need to feel that there's something missing in their lives before they're going to really understand what it is that Shmuel is going to instruct them to do. To go straight from the aftermath of the battle, oh, they lost the battle, clearly the God is against them, okay, they have to do tshuva in order to get God back on their side. They've been through that road. They've been through that journey how many times in Sefer Shoftim? If you need a game, you need a game changer. And that's exactly what Shmuel begins with. This tshuva is fundamentally different from any process we have seen in Sefer Shoftim because it works. And it worked a lot longer and a lot more significantly than any iteration of the cycle in Sefer Shoftim. That's why it's separate from Sefer Shoftim. And the difference, I think, lies, A, in what we described as the shock treatment of the Churban, of the destruction of the Mishkan, but also in the fact that now there's this period of time where the Aron is sitting in Kiryat Yearim. It's almost as if they've been sitting in exile for 20 years. We talk about spiritual exile, but that's what they've been experiencing. They've been kind of, okay, a year, 2 years, 3 years, how long is it going to sit in Kiryat Yearim before they rebuild the Mishkan? 5 years, 10 years, they haven't rebuilt the Mishkan. The Aron is in exile, and the people are beginning to feel what it is that they're missing in their lives. Don't forget that they've been, Aliyah LeRegel has been a component of their lives for 4 centuries.
So nothing's really happening in Kiryat Yearim.
Kiryat Yearim, the Aron is going to sit in Kiryat Yearim until David HaMelech
removes it. There's no services, there's no sacrifices.
No, absolutely not in Kiryat Yearim. The Mizbeach moves to Nov. But eventually we'll find a functioning, operational Korbanot, etc. in Nov, but without an Aron.
So they didn't have like Shul like we do?
No.
They didn't have things like
that? No, what they had is Aliyah LeRegel. Aliyah LeRegel meant you went to the Mishkan or you went to the Mikdash Shalosh Regalim. But that was it. But even that was now canceled. Because where are they going to go? Right? As neglected as it was still an option. Now it's been canceled. You know, we're canceling the holidays this year. Right? And you can do that once or twice or three times or five times before you realize that that's the new normal. And now suddenly you begin to feel the impact of what that new normal is about. And I think that that's what the Navi wants us to feel. It wants us to feel the gap. It's a small little paragraph break.
This reminds me of being around people who identify Jewishly but are pretty much a-religious. And then they have a great calamity, a loved one dies, and they don't know how to go through the process.
Right. It's very similar. They have to, and in our case, they have to feel that sense of loss, in terms of being lost, I should say, spiritually, before they can hear what Shmuel is going to tell them. Because what Shmuel is going to tell them is, okay, 400 years of idolatry is now going to have to stop. You know, you can't play the game anymore. You can't go on and off. 10 years of idolatry, 10 years off. 10 years of idolatry, 10 years off. For Shoftim cycle, it's not going to work anymore. And that's the big difference. The truth is that historically, this is true, not only about the Mishkan, but it's a big piece of the relationship with the Beit HaMikdash altogether. I'll show you two interesting things. First of all, take a look in Sefer Dvarim, should be in Parashat Re'eh. Let's see where, if I'm right. Unless the pasuk's moved. Okay, take a look in Perek Yud Bet. Devarim Perek Yud Bet. Devarim Perek Yud Bet sort of is a perek in which the Torah sets out the parameter for the role of the Mikdash slash Mishkan slash Mikdash in Jewish life. It's a very important perek. Sort of sets out the whole relationship to the land of Israel, the Canaanite nations, the destruction, the requirement to destroy the idolatrous cultures of the time, starting with pasuk bet, abed ta abdun et kol hamakamot asher avdu sham agoyim asher atem yoshim otam et Elohim. The obligation to destroy all of the places of worship that the idolatrous nations of Canaan worshipped, to destroy the altars, to destroy the pillars and the monuments. The Asherah tree, skip down a little bit. Pasuk Dalid, Lo tasun ken Hashem Elokechem ki im el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem Elokechem mikol shivtechem lasum et shmo sham. Right, the idolatrous places were described as on every hilltop and then under every tree. That's where they built temples to idolatry, proliferation. Whereas with regards to the service of God, ki im el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem Elokechem mikol shivtechem lasum et shmo sham. To the one place that God will choose from amongst all your tribes to place his name there, l'shichno tidrishu uvata shama. To his presence you shall, what's lidrosh?
Seek, request.
You shall seek. His presence you shall seek, l'shichno tidrishu uvata shama. That phrase, L'shichnoti drishu uvata shama, is understood by both our sages in the Medrash as well as by the commentaries as a requirement, as a prerequisite to building of the Mikdash, a requirement of the desire of Israel to build the Mikdash. In other words, you can't build the Mikdash if the people don't want it.
So it's the opposite of build it and they shall come.
Right.
Just the
exactly right. And that's the big difference. The Shichnot Tidrishu. Seek it and come there. Vatasham. Mm-hmm. Historically, that's the big... that's what I think is going on in this 20-year gap, where for the first time the people are sighing, they're feeling the absence, they are desiring something they don't have, and they don't know what to do.
Why did it take 20 years?
Well, we don't necessarily, again, that comes back to the machloket, whether it's 20 years or whether it's, right, that 20 years goes all the way to
right,
David.
Right,
okay,
right.
You could say, why did it take 20 years? I would ask the question differently, right? It could take 70 years, it could take 100 years.
No, I'm saying, but
it
why
could
that
take 400
number?
Years.
Why that number?
Right? That's, I'm not sure. The number is one of two meanings. Right? It either refers to how long it'll be all the way till David and Melech, or just that sort of 20 years, and then Shmuel, right? And then it began to solidify. Take a look on the source pages that I gave you. Yes, that's my last one, so you're welcome to it. Technically, I have one more.
Anybody
wants
right,
one more?
Okay.
I just can't tell you what line I'm on now. There are two sources here on the end of it. Sources 5 and 6. I'm going to do them backwards, starting with the Sifrei in source 6. This is the Sifrei on this pasuk that I just read. So the Medrash on this pasuk that we just read states the following. Ki im ala makom ha-she-yivchar Hashem alokechem akol shivtechem, says the Medrash. What does it mean? L'shichno tidrishu, you have to seek his presence. Drosh al pi navi, seek by or through the agency of a navi. Meaning, there's two issues here. One is to build the mikdash, but also the other question in building a mikdash is not only when to build, but also where to build. And where to build is the bigger mystery, because the Torah doesn't say where the mikdash is going to be. 18 times the Torah describes that place as Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, a place that God will choose. But how do we know the place that God will choose? L'shichno tidvishu, seek it. Well, how do we know where to seek if God has to choose? Therefore, the Medrash says, Drosh means Api Navi, through the agency of a Navi. A Navi will guide us and tell us.
And do we already know how to build it?
Today we do.
I know, but I mean...
At that time, no. All of that, the plans, the place, the location. Remember that the actual what it's going to look like is less significant. The structure of it we have from the Mishkan. The core pieces of it we have in the Torah from the Mishkan. Everything else is just whatever David Malach Lazari wanted to do. But what was required was to model it after the Mishkan. It was Yochol Tamtin Ad Shiyomar Lecha Navi. Wait a second. So if that's the case, maybe it means that if we need a Navi, maybe it means that we have to wait until the Navi says, okay, now build. Says the Torah, Talmud Lamar, L'shichno Tidrushu Uvat Hashama. You have to seek it. Drosh umitzo. Seek and find. And then the Navi will say if you're right or wrong. Find the right place. Find the right time. Say, okay, we're ready. This is the place. And then the Navi will say, you're right or you're wrong. And we laugh, but that's exactly what happened. That is precisely what happened. And we'll show you the story in a second. David, who built the Beit HaMikdash eventually? David HaMelech. So all of this is really revolving around the conversation with David. So it starts with a parak in Tehillim, and then we'll get to the Psukim in Tanakh, in Sefer Shmuel. It starts with a parak in Tehillim. Shir HaMa'alot, Zechor Hashem leDavid et kol unoto, remember David in all of his affliction, or his trouble. Asher nishba laHashem nadar laAvir Yaakov. David took an oath. This is David described. This is a parak in Tehillim. These psukim that are vocalized here, that has vowels, is a quote directly from the text. David HaMelech had taken an oath. Im avo be'ol beiti im ele al eres yitzu'ai. The oath is that I will not go into my house. I will not sleep on my bed. I will not allow myself slumber or sleep until I find the place in which to place the Mishkan, the Mikdash to Hashem. In other words, it's a very poetic way of describing the fact that David HaMelech was pained all of his life by a quest. What was the quest? To find the place for the Mikdash. Not just to build it, but to find the place for it. Because remember, nobody knows where the Mikdash is going to be. The Torah describes it as Makom Asher Yivchar Hashem. God will choose. Well, okay, so where's it going to be? You have to find it first. Find the right place, and God will say if you're right or wrong. Well, where's the right place? See, today it's easy. Today it's easy. Where's the right place? Har HaBayit. We got it. It's not a problem. We understand it. But it didn't exist. So go, of all the mountaintops in Israel, go figure out which one it is that God wants us to build the Mikdash on. That was David's lifetime quest. Now, Minayin Shelo Asa El Al Pi Navi. So how do I know that in fact it was done eventually through a Navi? Shenehemar vayavol Gad el David vayomahu vayomar lo ale hakem laHashem mizbech b'goren aravna hayivusi vayomer yachel Shlomo livnot bet Hashem b'Yishalayim b'har Moriah shenirah leDavid aviu Hashechin b'mokom David Goren v'Goren Arnon Ayivusi. Because that's what it says. It says that God came to him and he says, in this threshing floor of Aravna Hayivusi or Ornana Hayivusi, there you shall build the Mikdash. So the Navi came to him after he found it and he said, okay, you got the right place. What's the story? So to understand what's going on, we need to know the story, and then we're going to read this long Ramban. This long Ramban is going to refer specifically to the story that this Sifrei is referring to. So here we're going to, because I inserted the Nikudot. I do this every time I pull a quotation out of the database. The quotation out of the databases are always without vowels, but there are constantly quotations from Psukim in these copy and pasted sources. So what I usually do is when there are I don't do it always because I don't always get them all. But where there are quoted psukim, I'll copy the quoted pasuk separately, which has vowels, and insert it into the source, so as to distinguish between the quoted pasuk and the rest of the conversation of the medrash. So the quoted psukim are always the vowels. Always, usually I try. It's my little. That's my little kind of. The OCD part of my personality. And the rest of it is, yeah.
It was quite interesting.
Okay, so
I always said Messias Nefesh.
So, yeah. All right, let's take a look now at what's going on. So what's going on is a reference to two stories. And we need to know them both to understand the dynamic of what's happening. Story number one, sorry, it says Perek and Tehillim, is David's request to build the Beit HaMikdash. So that appears in Sefer Shmuel, Perek Zayin. It actually appears in two different places. We're not going to read all of it today, because we're going to look at this Perek many, many times over the course of the study of Sefer Shmuel. Okay. Put your finger or hand on Shmuel Bet Perek Zion and go back. Sorry, I'll apologize for this. I missed a verse. Go back.
And go, I promise to use them.
I thought maybe you would pass one.
And go back to where we just were, which is Dvarim Perek Yud Bet, because I forgot a pasuk that I wanted to show you. Sorry about that. Where were we? Dvarim Yud Bet. Where we just were. After the phrase, L'shichno tidrushu v'vata shama, there's a whole description of the role of the Beit HaMikdash, is the place where you bring your korbanot, and the place where you're going to bring your offerings, etc. And then take a look at Pasuk Yud. Okay, again, Tvarim Yud Bet, back to where we were. Tvarim Yud Bet.
Pasuk Yud.
Right, that's why I apologized.
It's 226.
Same page.
Exactly. That's exactly why I apologized, because I forgot this one. Pasuk Yud. Va'avartem et ha'yarden. You will cross the Yarden. Bishaftem ba'aretz asher Hashem Elokechem manchil etchem. Pasuk Yud. Va'avartem et ha'yarden. Bishaftem ba'aretz asher Hashem Elokechem manchil etchem. You cross the Yarden and settle in the land that God will give you. Bi'aniach lachem mikol ovechem misaviv v'shaftem betach. When he will give you respite from all of your enemies surrounding you, and you will dwell securely. The place that God will choose from your tribes to place his name there, there you will bring all of your offerings which I instruct you. In other words, what's the criteria required for building the Mikdash? Besides the Shechnot Tidrashu, besides the Drosh, the seeking, there's another criteria, which is Right. That, or you'll get once you have respite from all your enemies around, Vishaftan Betach, and you're dwelling securely, you've dealt with your wars, you've dealt with your enemies, you're now living in the land of Israel, you've settled in the land. But and then the place where God will choose, that then you'll build a Mikdash. So the anticipation is you cross the Yarden, deal with the enemies, deal with the fight that's going to happen. Can't build the Mikdash in the middle of the fight. When the fight's over, you'll build the Mikdash. Now, is there an indication in this pasuk as to how long a process it would be between the time when Moshe says these words and the time they're actually anticipated or expected to build the Mikdash?
No.
There's no explicit time frame. Is there an intuition whether this would be a short time or a long time?
The way it's said, it seems like it should just flow right away.
Right. Why? What phrase here indicates that this should just kind of flow from step to step?
Because they have it in like three sentences, you know?
Yeah, there's another phrase here that left. That's very...
Is it Vavartem Atayarden?
I think so. Vavartem Atayarden, Vavartem Atayarden, Vishavtem Ba'aretz, Veniach Lechem Mikol Evechem Misaviv. You cross the Arden, deal with your enemies, build the Mikdash. That's the sequence. I don't think Moshe anticipated that it was going to take them 500 years from the time they crossed the Arden until the time they built the Beit HaMikdash.
That's not a little time.
Right? And then 500 years later, out of the total 800 years that you're going to be in the land of Israel, right? That was not the anticipated time frame here. Now, jump for a moment to... Now, we're done here. Now we're done.
Now we go back to
Shmuel Bet Perek Zion.
Okay.
So, and today's a little bit of what do we call it? Flipping around. Mm-hmm. Perek Shmuel Bet Perek Zion. Vayehi. Vayehi. Vayehi ki yashav hamelech biveto. David is sitting in his palace. God had given him respite from all his enemies around him. Meaning, David was a warrior. David fought a lot of wars. But it came a point in time in which pretty much the wars were over. Right? Israel is secure. And David is in his palace. He's expanded the boundaries, expanded the borders. He's fought major battles. There are still battles to come, but for the most part, David has been a successful at securing the boundaries of the land of Israel. And Hashem iniach lo misaviv mikol oivav. Now, that phrase should ring a bell. Why?
That's the point of which is supposed to be.
Because that's what exactly the phrase that was used back in Dvarim Yudbet. You don't have to go back there. But that was exactly the phrase used in Perek Yudbet. Ve'aniach lachem mikol evechem misaviv, v'yishavtem betach, v'ashem aniach lo misaviv mikol evav. It's exactly the same phrase. And David's connection. David's connecting the dots. Ve'yomer ha'melech al Natan ha'Navi. The king turned to Natan ha'Navi and he said, Re'ena, Anochi Yoshev Bevet Arazim. I'm sitting in a palace made of cedar wood. Va'aron Elokim Yoshev Betoch HaYiriya. And the Aaron is sitting
in curtains,
hidden in a home in Kiryat Yarim. Ve'yomer Natan el HaMelech. So what's the implication? But what does David want to do?
Build
the Mikdash. Vayomer Natan el HaMelech, kol asher bevavcha lech aseh, ki Hashem imach. Whatever you want to do, Natan says to him, whatever you want to do, go ahead. God is with you.
Gei gesuntei.
Except that comes with a caveat. And the caveat is that Natan ha-Navi spoke before he heard. And so, after a little paragraph break, Vahi balayla hahu, that night, Another paragraph break. V'idvar Hashem on Natan lemor. God intervenes. And he said to Natan, Lech v'yomarta el avdi el David, Ko amar Hashem, go tell my servant David, thus says God, Ha'ata tivneli bayit l'shifti, you are going to build my house? Not so fast. It's good God caught up with Natan to convey to David to stop before David had actually built the thing, right? So, Malayla Ahu, right? caught up with him that night.
What's the significance of the paragraph breaks?
So the paragraph breaks, it never tells us, but they usually indicate something, especially when they're in the middle of a verse, or in the middle of a paragraph, in the middle of a conversation. Either a pause of time or a change of focus or subject, or it can mean any different things, but when you insert a paragraph break in the middle of a story, right, it usually says, okay, something's going on here. And in this case, you sort of have this transition from the David's conversation with the Navi to God's conversation with Natan, and in that case, Vehi Balailahu is kind of bracketed off from both sides, as if to say, God wasted no time. Vehi Balailahu. God said, no, not so fast. Ki'im, right? You're not going to build this temple. Ki'im yeshavti bevayit lemiyom ha'aloti b'nei yisom ha'mitzrayim yad ha'yom hazeh. It's like, ki'lo yeshavti bevayit lemiyom ha'aloti b'nei yisom ha'mitzrayim yad ha'yom hazeh. I have not had a house since the day we left Egypt. Ve'yom yitalech b'ol u'b'mishkan. I had an oil, I had a mishkan. בכל אשר התהלכתי בכל בני ישראל, הדבר דיברתי את אחד משבטי ישראל, אשר ציוויתי לראות את עמי ישראל, לאמור, למה לא בניתם לי בית אווזים? In any of the leaders of Israel, in the history of the Jewish people, all of Sefer Shoftim, did I ever say to one of them, hey, how come you didn't build me a temple? ואתה קוטם על עבדי דוד, קומה השם צבאות, אני לקחתיך מן הנבא מאחר הצון להיות נגיד על עמי ישראל. This is what you're going to tell David. I took you from the flock of sheep. I made you leader of Israel. I will be with you with in everything you do. Vayemach imcha b'chol asher halachta. Miachrita t'kol evecha mipanecha. I will destroy your enemies. V'asit lecha shem gadol k'shem agdolim asher baratz. I will make you the greatest king in the land. V'samti makom l'amei Yisrael u'netati v'shechan tachtav v'lo yigaz od. I will give my people a secure, planted presence in the land. And the nations around them will stop hounding them and persecuting them as they used to. The day that I commanded Shoftim over Israel and guided them against all their enemies, V'gid lecha ki Hashem ki bayit yaseh lecha Hashem. God now says to you, a house God will make for you. Ki im lu yemecha v'shechavta at avotecha v'akimoti et zarecha acharecha sheyetzem yemeecha, when you will pass on and your children, your seed after you, will sit on your throne, v'achinoti et mamlachto, I will establish his throne. Hu yivne bayit lishmi. He will build a bayit, a house for me. Without going into too much detail, essentially God's answer to David was, you can't build me a house until
you're dead.
Why? Why couldn't David build a Beit HaMikdash? And don't tell me it's because he had too much blood on his hands, because it doesn't say that.
Because of the sins. Because of everything, but it doesn't say that.
I want to know what it does say. Why can't David?
Passing it on to his children.
Right. Therefore, what does he say? He says, "You can't build me a house until."
Sounds like he's angry.
Mm-mm. He's not angry at all. Let's do it again. Pasuk Gimel. Who you've never bayit pasuk Yud-Bet, sorry. Ki im lu'u yemecha v'shechavta at avatecha v'akimoti et zarecha acharecha shemitzem yemecha. When you are done and you're resting with your fathers and I've established your seat after you and the one who will come from you, v'achinoti et mamlachto, I will establish his throne. Hu yivne bayit lishmi v'chinanti et kisei mamlachto ad olam. and you will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. In short terms, David wants to build a bayit to Hashem, and Hashem's answer is not until
you're dead.
Until I build you a bayit. I'll do it again. Go back to Pasuk Yud Aleph. ומן היום אשר ציוויתי שופטים על עמי ישראל והכניחותי לך מכל אויביך ויגיד לך השם כי בית יעשה לך השם. You can't build me a bayit until I build you a bayit. How do you build a king a bayit? He's already got a palace.
It's a household.
Right. And he doesn't have as a dynasty. David HaMelech fundamentally cannot build the Beit HaMikdash until he has an heir to the throne that sits on his throne. You want to build me a bayit? I'll build you a bayit first. And then, once you have a kingdom, once you have a bayit, once you have a Beit Melucha, then you can build me a temple.
It's like a covenant, maybe, that he's making, God is making with David.
It's a covenant that distinguishes David from the Shoftim beforehand, who did not have heirs to the throne. That's the fundamental difference between a king and a Shofet, one of them being dynastic inheritance.
And Shaul also.
Right? And Shaul does not have an heir to the throne. Which is why Shaul's kingdom was taken away from him. That's what it says here. Now, we are all familiar with the fact that David HaMelech can't build the temple because... Why was he told he can't build the temple? Because he's fought too many wars, right? Except that that's not what it says, and that's a problem for us.
So where did we hear that
from? That is a very good question. No. It's not a medrash, it's a pasuk.
But how does what you're going to find to show us kind of go along with what you just read?
Meaning
because he has to have the seed.
Right. And so there's multiple levels here. There's multiple issues going on.
Yeah.
Right? To David HaMelech, the response was, you can't build a Beit HaMikdash because... You have to be strong enough to be able to pass the Malchus on to the next generation.
Right.
Where does the alternative interpretation come from? Take a look. In Divar Hayamim Aleph. Pasuk.
What
Bet. Vayomer the pasuk hey. Vayomer David. Shlomo bni.
975.
Perek of Bet pasuk hey. Vayomer David, Shlomo bni, my son Shlomo. Nar varach is a young man. V'habayit livnot laHashem, and the house is yet to be built to God. Lagdil lemala l'shem l'tiferet t'chol haratzot achina lolo. Be a name and glory for all the lands. I will prepare it all for him. Vayachen David larov lifnei moto. David prepared everything for Shlomo to build the Beit HaMikdash. He raised the money. He conquered the place. He brought together all the gold and the wood. He architecturally designed the plans, hired the workers. There was nothing left for David to do except actually build it. No. There's nothing left for David to do except actually build it. He prepared everything. I once heard a theory that the reason he did this was that he did not want it said that the reason he didn't build the Mikdash was because he didn't have the wherewithal. So he got everything ready. It's like, all you have to do is, it's like paint by number, put it together. And then he turns to Shlomo. Turns to David and he to Shlomo and he commands him to build the Mikdash. Vayomer David l'Shlomo beno, ani hayayim levavi livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elokai. I wanted to build the bayit. Vayhi alai dvar Hashem lemor, but God said to me, Dam larov shafachta milchamot gdolot asita. You have spilled too much blood. You have fought too many wars. You can't build the bayit because you've spilled too much blood. You'll have a son. He will be a man of peace. He won't have any enemies to have to fight. His name will be Shlomo, and he will have shalom in his days. Hu yivne bayit lishmi, for hu yeli leben, v'ani yolo la'av, achinoti kisem malchuto Yisrael adolam. So where does the theory that David can't build the Beit HaMikdash because he spilled too much blood come from?
Yeah.
It's David relates to Shlomo that's why he can't build the Beit HaMikdash.
So he interpreted.
So now there's multiple ways to read this. Either he interpreted it that way. This is David speaking to Shlomo.
Because we don't have.
In Shmuel, it gives a difference. So either he's interpreting it, or he's
feeling guilty.
Possibly feeling guilty. Or I would actually argue that he didn't want to tell Shlomo the real reason because it's too self-centered. It's too self-focused for David. Right? To say to Shlomo, the reason I couldn't build the Mikdash is because God really wanted to build me a bayit first. Right? It just doesn't have that, right? The Navi can say that to David. David's not particularly comfortable saying that to Shlomo. But there's multiple issues going on here. In both cases, right, it was clear that Shlomo, that David could not build it, and he had to transfer that over to Shlomo. Now, none of this was really where we wanted to go. Where we wanted to go was a conversation about the place. So while we're sitting here in Perek of Bet, a Perek of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, turn back one page to Perek Chaf Aleph.
Mm-hmm. Can you explain? I mean, he had to have these wars in order to conquer.
Correct.
I don't quite understand.
Correct. Which means that he wasn't being punished for not building Mikdash, per se. Maybe. We're going to see that in the Ramban in a moment. But it is an issue.
Why isn't it a punishment?
Oh, we're going to see. Perek Chaf Aleph. This is the last parak of David's life. It's in. I went back one parak. In Sefer Shmuel, this story appears also. The one we're about to show you pieces of. It's the last parak of Shmuel Bet. It's parak Lamed. Now it's in the end of Shmuel Bet for. Is it Lamed? Right. Sorry, parak of Dalet. There's no parak Lamed. Parak of Dalet. It's the last perek, even though it's an earlier story. Right? The prakim are out of order, but that's not our issue for now. The story reads as follows. Ve'amod Satan al Yisrael. Ve'yaset et David limnot et Yisrael.
Divrei
Yom Aleph Perek Chaf Aleph, beginning of the parak.
Chapter
21,
the beginning.
Yamod Satan Yisrael v'yaset et David limnot et Yisrael. David was tempted to count Israel, to count the army. V'yomer David al Yoav el Sarei al Ha'am l'chu sifru et Yisrael mi'Be'er Sheva Dan v'viu elai ve'edat misparam. Go count the people from Be'er Sheva to Dan. I want to know how big my army is. ויאמר יואב יוסף השם על עמו כהם מאה פעמים הלא אדוני המלך כולם לאדוני עבדים למה יבקש זאת אדוני למה יהיה לו שמה לישראל my master the king what do you need this for you've got an enormous army Not to mention the fact that you've got an enormous army. They're all loyal to you. What do you need to count them for? But nonetheless, the king's word was strong, meaning he insisted. So he counted Israel, came to Yerushalayim. ויתן יואב את מספר מפקד העם על דוד ויום הכל ישראל אלף אלפים ומאה אלף איש שולף חרב. One million one hundred thousand in Israel, ויהודה 470,000 and another 470,000 in יהודה. ולוי ובנימין לא פקד בתוכם כי נתעב דבר המלך את יואב. God was angry at David for this breach of counting the people. And then we have a very famous pasuk. Through the Navi. The Navi here is God. FYI. There are three Nevi'im in Sefer Shmuel. Shmuel, Gad, Gimel Dalet, and Natan. And the latter two accompany David at various times in his life. This is an early story in David's time. He's really in Hebron. He's not yet in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is a misnomer here. This is early in his life. And in the meantime, because he counted the people, the Navi says to him, you are going to now be punished. You can choose your punishment. Either 3 months of famine, or three years of famine, or 3 months of falling before your enemies, or 3 days of dever, pestilence. And we find the famous pasuk Yud Gimel, which we say in Tachanun every day. Vayomer David al Gad, Tzar li meod, eplana biyad Hashem, ki rabim rachamav meod uviyad Adam. Al Epol. David says to God, I have sinned greatly. I'd rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of man or nature, because God is compassionate. Vayten Hashem dever b'Yisrael, vayipol m'Yisrael 70,000 ish. 70,000 people died in 3 days of a dever. Vayishlach Elokim malach liYerushalayim lahashchita. Malach came to destroy Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is not yet a Jewish city. Yerushalayim is still a Jebusite city. Ukeshashchit ra'a Hashem. Actually, that's not true. Yerushalayim is, I take that back. Yerushalayim at this point is already conquered by David for the purpose of uniting the two warring factions. He's not in Hebron, he's in Yerushalayim. He's already built Ir David. He is in his palace. And he's established the united kingdom of Yudah and Yisrael, and that's why he chose Yerushalayim. But he doesn't yet have the location of Har Bayit. Vayishlach Elokim alach liYerushalayim lashchita. The Malach came to destroy Yerushalayim, which would be the capital of the city, of the country. Ukashchit ra'a Hashem, vayinachem al ra'a. God had compassion. Hashem says to the Mashchit, enough. And the Malach standing there with the sword is standing over the threshing floor of this individual by the name of Arnon HaYivusi. David lifted up his eyes and he saw the Malach standing there between heaven and earth. We say this pasuk at the or a similar version of it, which is in Sefer Shmuel at that Pesach Seder. With a sword stretched out of Yerushalayim. And David realizes his chait and he does tshuva. And the rest of the story is David purchases in Pasuk of Dalid. Vayomer Hamelach David le'Arnon lo ki kano ekne bekesef male. In the same way that Abraham negotiates over Marat Machpelah, bekesef male, David negotiates with Arnon HaYebusi, Kilasa Shelecha Hashem Alot Olal Chinam. He insists of giving him the money to buy the place that this threshing floor would become the Beit HaMikdash. Vayiten Pasuk Chaf Hei, Vayiten David LaArnon BaMakom Shiklei Zahav Mishkal 600. 600 gold coins he buys the mountaintop, which will eventually become known as Har HaBayit.
So will you explain again why he was wrong to do the census?
I did not explain at all why he was wrong to do the census. Okay. That's a
but
complete
he's being punished for
correct.
Doing
he
the
was
census.
Wrong to do the census, but that is a story which we'll get to.
Oh, we're just Hashem, ignoring it.
Ignoring it. That is because it's not relevant to our issue.
Okay.
Why the census was arrogance and temptation and there's okay. all kinds of issues related to the census. And Yoav knew it was going to get him into trouble, didn't want him to do it. That's a different piece.
Okay.
But the end result of it was, that's somewhat related, but the end result of it was that it brought about the location of this threshing floor, which David HaMelech, or this hill mountaintop, which David then took as a sign for the location of the building of the Beit HaMikdash.
But meanwhile, 70,000 people lost their lives.
I know. So
that's because of the Maggid, because of the counting. That's a separate story. Correct. It's a separate... They're interconnected. What the point of connection is, we'll see. But the mistake David makes in counting the people and why it was so devastating is a story to be studied in Sefer Shmuel Bet. But we're...
Stay tuned.
That's... Mm-hmm.
We'll be
less of
to be
we're
continued.
Right. Now, here's where the Ramban comes back to our conversation about Vayenehu Kol Beit Yisrael Achrei
Hashem. That's exactly what I was thinking.
Right. Now, let's come back.
Same thing.
That what?
We're all down here wondering why David didn't lose his life, but 70,000 lost their lives.
Well, the people are always held accountable for the sins of the leadership. That's... That is not uncommon.
No,
70.
Seven. Oh,
yeah. Now let's go back to the Ramban. Let's go back to the Ramban. Says the Ramban. Now, understand the context. This Ramban in Bamidbar.
Are we going to go back to the Rayanim, Dina?
I was afraid that
no, we are not. We're done. In the 15 minutes remaining, we are going to look at this Ramban.
She wants to go. She needs to put
lose
the
spot. Right.
Where are we now?
We're doing
Ramban, source 5.
Excuse me.
Ve'od ki milvad ha-minyan, besides the census, you ask, okay, so I'll answer your question. Why do the people die? Right? Why do the people die? What did they do wrong? Milvad ha-minyan, haya onesh al ha'am mitchilat dava. The Ramban claims that besides the census, which was one issue, there was another source of God's displeasure with the people. Kidichtiv, Yosef Hashem lacharot b'Yisrael. That story in Shmuel Bet, when it starts not with the Satan, but it starts with God continued to be angry at Israel. Yosef Hashem lacharot, from the word charonaf. Vayaset et David b'hem. And therefore he enticed David to do something that he would be able to, which is a whole different issue.
Yeah, the whole thing is free will.
Right, which is another conversation. The Katav Shem Rashi, says Rashi, Lo Yadati Alma. Rashi, in that pasuk where God says that God was angry at Israel and therefore he wanted to punish them, Rashi says, I don't understand what for. What was God angry for? What did they do wrong? Lo Yadati Alma. It's remarkable. Rashi is one of the few commentaries where if he doesn't, where he, from time to time, throughout his parish in Tanakh, he has places where he says, lo yadati maza, or lo yavin mazeh. Where he says, I don't understand this phrase, or I don't understand this pasuk, or I don't understand the answer to this question, which was a remarkable thing to write into your perish for all eternity. Because if you don't have anything to say, usually the suggestion is, don't say anything at all. But Rashi doesn't do that. What Rashi does is he tells you, A, what the question is, so you know that there's an issue here. And then if he doesn't have a sufficient answer, he just says, well, that's it.
Very intellectually honest.
Rashi was remarkable.
That's what that whole book about Think Like a Freak is about. To really gain knowledge, you have to admit you don't know, and you have to seek knowledge out.
That is not to assume that Rashi
I'm not saying that.
No, okay. V'ani omer.
Heaven forbid.
V'ani omer b'derech svara, says the Ramban. I'll give you a possible explanation. Shaya onesh al Yisrael behit acher binyan bet ha-bechira. The onesh was for the delay in building the Beit HaMikdash. Shaya ha-aron olech mi-oel al oel kiger ba-aretz. The Aaron is shifting from tent to tent like a stranger in the land. Nobody's waking up. Nobody's saying, oh, let's build the Beit HaMikdash. The pasuk says, you have to seek. Until finally David the Melech woke up. And he finally woke up and he said, oh, you know what, this has to change. As it says, "Vayik yeshav haMelech beVeitov Hashem aniach lo misavim mikol levav." Yomer haMelech natan David, "Ein anchi yoshev beBeit Arazim manu alolikim yoshev betoch haYiriya." All of that's the pasuk, and I just skipped it. Just reread it. Right? It's all the pasukim in Shmuel, Bet Perek Zayin, where he asks to build the Beit Hamikdash. Vine, David, manu Hashem itbarach. Why did God not let David build the Beit Hamikdash? Mipnei Shamar, as it says in Devarayamim, also pasukim we just read. You spilled too much blood. That's quoting the Pesukim in Divrei HaYamim. Therefore, so the building of the Mikdash was delayed even further until Shlomo. Now, Ramban is an astounding statement. Let's see what he says next. If Israel really desired the Mikdash, and had woken up to this need earlier, then they should have built the Mikdash in the days of the Shoftim. This is a long-standing account with Israel, going back hundreds of years. 369 years the Mishkan stood in Shiloh. They couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash. They couldn't even express a desire to build the Mikdash. Or, Obimei Shaul, first king of Israel, what Shaul didn't want to build the Beit HaMikdash. Or, Gambi, Mei David, and maybe even if the people had wanted it, it could have happened in the days of David. David couldn't build it. That's true. If the tribes of Israel had wanted, if it wasn't just David's personal quest, but if the tribes of the people had really yearned for it, then David would not have been prevented from doing so, because David would have been seen not as the builder, but the people would have been the builders. When the people neglected the whole issue of the Mikdash, and David is the only one who's sensitive, spiritually sensitive enough to the need for it. And he's the one who woke up. And since he prepared everything, David, we call the Beit HaMikdash the Bayit of David HaMelech, even though David didn't build it. Because
he did all the preparation.
Prepared it. Everything was his. It's his house, even though he couldn't build it. David HaMelech was a man of din. Could not build a house of compassion. Therefore, the building of the Mikdash was delayed because of the guilt of Israel, says the Ramban. And that's the answer to your question of why the people were punished. V'alkein, now, how does it connect this whole story to the Magefa in the David, days of David? Because the aftermath of the Magefa proves what the real agenda was. The real agenda wasn't the census. The real agenda was the tarry, the delay in building the Beit HaMikdash, because the proof is that the moment the Malach points to a hilltop, the first thing David does with that hilltop is buys it for the designation of the place of the Mikdash. The eventual place that would be the place of the Mikdash became known to them through their own iniquity. The Pasuk alludes to this. As it says, and then it goes through the whole Pasuk in Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin, which I'm going to skip. All right, the rest of it I'm going to leave.
Are these 70,000 the same in the generation? I mean, are these, which generation are these 70,000? Are they the ones that we're talking about in here?
That's what
the Ramban, lost their lives?
That's what the Ramban is discussing. Ramban is saying that the reason why the 70,000 people in David HaMelech's time lost their lives is because of the delay, the tarry in the building of the Beit HaMikdash.
So these were the 70,000.
That's what he's referring to, correct. And we can argue whether he's right or whether he's wrong, whether that's overkill or part of the plan or not. But what I wanted to get from, take away from all of this, is the sense that there is an expectation in the context of the Mikdash, the Mishkan, the whole structure of the relationship with God, there's an expectation that the people have to want it. They have to yearn for it. They have to desire it. They have to sigh for it. They have to express a need for it. They have to feel the longing and the absence in order to be able to build it properly. If you remember the Mishkan, when it was put in Shiloh, it wasn't put in Shiloh because the people wanted it. Why was the Mishkan put in Shiloh originally by Yehoshua?
Because Benjamin hadn't conquered their land yet.
Benjamin hadn't conquered the land, and because they were constantly running back to, right, Yeshua was trying to break up the camp in Gilgal and get them to conquer the land of Israel. So he needed to move the camp, so he moved the Mishkan. He took the Mishkan away from them, in a sense. It wasn't that they built the Mishkan because they wanted it. Yeshua wanted to take the Mishkan away from them in Gilgal and hopefully get them to leave their campsite in Gilgal in the comfort of their temporary camp and go and settle the land. And there it stood for 370 years.
Were they given any chance to do tshuva? I mean, you know, because all through Tanakh, you know, somebody comes and says, if you'll do this, everything will happen. And
listen, to some extent, that's all of Sefer
Shoah.
We're looking at snippets of a story. To some extent, this is sort of the aftermath of 400 years of Sefer Shoftim. Ultimately, it all comes back to the constant process of Sefer Shoftim and the opportunities to do tshuva and the lack thereof. But I'm much less concerned with the issue of David HaMelech, which I really was actually not intended to get into too much, but we did, as I am with the takeaway from it, which is that they needed to feel in the same way that in the days of David they were held accountable for not wanting to take the Aron out of its tent and put it into a proper bayit. The people here needed to feel that this Aaron sitting in Kiryat Yearim was a challenge for them, was a mistake for them, that there was something missing in their lives. And that's the gap. That's Vayinahuchko Beit Yisrael Achrei Hashem. That's the sigh. That sense of something. They don't know what, but that sense of something. And when they finally begin the process of return, then when it doesn't translate into the building of the Mikdash fast enough, then they held accountable for it. But for now, what we get is this sigh, this yearning. And into that yearning, Shmuel HaNavi comes and he says, here's the roadmap. Step one is this has to be translated into a process of tshuva. Step two, in the V'chol Levavchem, Atem Shavim El Hashem. Step two, is in order to do tshuva to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the first thing you need to do is?
Get rid of all your idols.
Is remove the idols, because you can't do both. And historically, we've been doing both for many, many centuries. All the years of Sefer Shoftim, the Baal and Ashtoreth and the idolatries of Knan are rampant in the land, and there's a Mishkan. So Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot, they're going to run to the Mishkan to Aliyah LeBegel, and every other Sunday they're going to run to the local to the local house of idolatry next door. And at some point or another, you have to make a choice. This theological hedging your bets, it's got to stop. And that's been a theme of Sefer Shoftim from the word go. It takes one shofet, the war is over, the shofet's gone, and they're back to idolatry. Where do they get the idols from?
They never got rid of it.
They just put it in a box. They put it into storage. I said, okay, you want us to go to the Mikdash today? We'll go to the Mishkan today. Okay.
Yeah.
That was 500 years ago, and he didn't succeed. And the Canaanites, the Sefer Shoftim is all about the fact that they didn't succeed. And that's the second step. If you've got to hedge your bets. What did Eliyahu HaNavi say to the people in Har Carmel when he stood there with the 400 Nevi'ei Baal, and this is 300 years later, and he said to the people, he said, "Ad matay atem poschim moshtei ha'si'ipim? How long are you going to straddle over both sides of the fence? Im Hashem Elokim l'chol charav, v'im Baal l'chol charav. Take your pick." Right? Decide one or the other. If you want Baal, so take Baal. Adosof, till the end. Take the consequences of that decision. You want to serve God, so take the consequences of that decision. But you can't go to the house of Baal on Sunday and the Beit HaMikdash on Shabbos. It doesn't work. So that's the second piece of his formula. The third piece of his formula, we'll get to Bezvat Hashem when we reconvene next week.
Next week?
We haven't